Glad to see all those that made it back to be with us this evening. If you will, go ahead and get your songbooks back out. Let's go back to number 500. As we continue our study of different songs and looking at the lessons and lyrics, if you remember a few weeks ago when we introduced this series, we actually used this particular song, the second verse in particular, where it says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And that's really all we looked at in that song, so we're going to take the time to read the lyrics as our introduction, and then we'll talk to, or we'll get into the song itself. Stanza 1 says, "O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love." Stanza 2, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, or stone of help, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood." And then stanza 3, "O to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." Now, just by way of information, Robert Robinson, the man that wrote that song, he bounced from religious organization to religious organization. He never really found true Christianity. And so I find verse 3 in particular interesting when at the end, "Here's my heart, I'll take and seal it." And he talks about binding his wandering heart to him. What we want to talk about more or less this evening is the title of the song in the very first line of stanza 1. It's, "O thou fount of every blessing." Now, the fount of every blessing, as we look at that particular verse, you'll see in that first verse that the fount, the F in fount, is capitalized. And so it indicates to us right off the bat that the song is talking about God Almighty. It's talking about the God of heaven. He is that fount. As a matter of fact, as we read in that song and as we sing that song, he is indeed the fount of every blessing. Now, the world would have us to believe on one side, or there are multiple sides of this, but on one side you have some say that Mother Nature is the source of every blessing that we have. Yet another side says, well, we have it from the eons of time and years and years and years of evolution. Others will say it's just the ingenuity of mankind that we have the blessings that we have today. And they'll point to modern pleasures that we enjoy, such as electricity, heat and air, and such. But friends, the true blessing, the beneficent and benevolent Father, in reality, we find that He anticipated our needs and He prepared for them. You look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and what you'll find is God preparing the garden for Adam and Eve to live in. As we've talked about before, and I believe quite a few times here recently, as we've been talking about God, it's necessary to talk about His creation. Everything that God created, when you look at days 1 through 5, and we realize that everything that we see, the stars, the moon, the sun, the universe that we behold, the beauty of the mountains and the trees and the flowers, all of these things God created for mankind. He prepared the earth for us. He anticipated our needs, and He provided for them. Turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Listen to the psalmist here. David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I want you to go back and look at verse 4 again. David asks a very pertinent question, doesn't he? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man, notice that word, visit. It's much like the word that James uses at the end of James chapter 1, isn't it? True religion and undefiled is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows. Friends, it doesn't mean that you just go to their home and sit on the couch and talk a little while, does it? You provide for their needs. You see to their needs. You help them out in any way that you possibly can. David says God visits man. He provides for him. He looks after his needs. He is indeed that fount of blessing. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, look at verse 6. Moses says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He's going to see to your needs. Go over a couple of chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. Look at verses 26 through 29. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in His excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Friends, what you have in Deuteronomy 33, my Bible here is entitled Moses' Final Blessing on Israel. It's a psalm, is what it is. It's a psalm or a song unto God. And he says, verse 29, I mean, that's the meat of it right there. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. Who is like those saved in the church? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. The high places there, friends, are places of idols. They would go in to Canaan, and they would throw down all those places of worship and dedicate it unto the Most High God. The reason for that, again, is that God was their source of blessing. Now, those are all Old Testament passages. Let's go to the New Testament for just a minute. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The Hebrews writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We just read that, didn't we? Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Friends, here's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 33. That song of Moses. This is what he's talking about here, God being that blessing. James 1 and verse 17, what does James say concerning God in that particular verse? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no shadow, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the same, always, now, and forever. And He is that fount of blessing. Now, when we talk about this, these blessings, friends, are twofold. You have physical and spiritual. Now, one, you can have in or outside of Christ. The physical blessings, turn to Matthew 5 and verse 45. Matthew 5 and verse 45. Jesus says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So you see, the rain is going to fall whether the people in an area are just or unjust. The sun is going to shine the same way, whether they're evil or good. And so it follows then that evil and unjust people enjoy many of the same blessings as the just and the good. We all live in the same world, don't we? And we must all live by the same laws that pertain to the earth, gravity, light, air, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, night and day, summer and winter, and all the other laws of man's existence. By illustration, let me give you this example. A Christian and an atheist have neighboring farms. They plant at the proper time. God gives the rain at the proper time, and they harvest at the proper time. Now you take a look at their harvest, and you tell me which one's a Christian, which one's an atheist. Can't do it. God causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. You think about the apostles, and this, as I studied this particular point, this never really dawned on me how much the apostles did this. You look at Acts chapter 14, for instance. Acts 14, 14 through 18, and what Paul does in this particular instance is he calls these pagans, these Gentiles, he calls their attention to the physical blessings that God gives to turn their mind toward the heavenly, toward God. He uses the physical to turn their mind toward the spiritual. Look at what he says in verses 14 through 18. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude crying. Now what was happening here is that those at Lystra began to worship Barnabas and Paul. They thought Paul was Jupiter, the Roman for Zeus, and they thought Barnabas was Mercury or Mercurius, the messenger of Jupiter. Okay, so here we have they're going to worship these two men. Now look what happens here. Verse 15, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good. Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts and food, our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. You see what Paul did? We're men just like you, but it is God, the God of heaven, that has given you these fruits that you're trying to sacrifice. You see, they turned those physical blessings and turned their mind toward the spiritual. In Acts 17 and verse 16, Paul again, here in Athens, he sees that these folks, he says, are too religious. You're too superstitious. They had a God for everything and every occasion, but they had an idol that they had set up to the unknown God. It was that God that Paul wanted them to be aware of. Now in this particular sermon, the Sermon on Mars Hill, from Paul, he gives us eight points, I guess you might say, in this particular sermon, and he starts by letting them know that God made the world and everything that's in it. This God that you don't know, it's Him that made the world and everything that's in it. Number two, then, as He is the creator of the world and everything that is therein, He is then Lord of heaven and earth. Number three, he tells them and shows that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. My friend, that's going to strike at both the Jew and the Gentile. You see, the Romans took pride in their places of worship, and the Greeks took pride in their places of worship under their several deities, and they took pride. As a matter of fact, one of the seven wonders of the world was the temple to Diana that the Romans had built. And so that you see the pride that they took in these particular things, but he says the God of heaven doesn't live in temples made with hands. Number four, he points out that it is God that gives life to all. He also points out, number five, that he made of one blood all the nations. But friends, that strikes at the heart of every people. Because you, today, in times past, hundreds and thousands of years ago, you would have people that say, we are the people. The Jews said, we are the people. We are the people of God. And so Paul says, we're all one people. God made all the nations of one blood. We sing the song with our children. Jesus loves the little children. Red and yellow, black and white. Friends, how is it that God does indeed love all those children? They all sprang from that original creation. He made of one blood all the nations. Number six, Paul points out that God determined times and boundaries for man. Number seven, we see that in God all men live and move and have their being. And then he points out, going back to number five, he made of one blood of all nations. We are, the human race is God's offspring. We are made in His image. We talk about our sons or daughters and daughters looking like their parents, one or the other, or maybe a blend of both. But we talk, you know who they belong to because they look just like one or the other most of the time. We are God's offspring. And Paul is calling these people to begin to look like Him. Because, again, of those blessings that He has brought down upon us. Friends, quite simply, when we sing, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, we do allude to those material blessings that He has blessed us with. Romans 1 and verse 20, Psalm 19, 1 through 3. But then more especially, number three. As we sing, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, we're mindful of the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. The Ephesians letter begins with an ascription of praise to God. And then in verse three, it locates all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now friends, that particular ascription and that locate that giving of that location of spiritual blessings, it is a definite statement. It's not vague, it's not ambiguous. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, implying that there are none outside. We've talked about the physical, that both the just and the unjust are able to enjoy, that both the evil and the good are able to see. But the spiritual blessings are found only in Christ Jesus. That's a definite statement, and it establishes a fact that came to be neither by accident or contingency. R.C. Bell put it like this. He said, everything pertaining to the church lay in the mind of God before the foundation of the world as an unborn forest lies in the cup of an acorn. Nothing was left to chance. You think about that, friends. How many acorns will one oak tree drop over the years? You plant that one acorn, and it grows into a great oak tree that is going to drop more. You see the idea. God left nothing to chance when it came to the church. And just as the Garden of Eden was prepared for Adam and Eve, the church was prepared for God's children in Christ. And all of this according to God's purpose, friends. We are chosen, we are predestinated, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven according to the riches of His grace. Now friends, those words, chosen, predestinated, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven are all words used of God or from God, used about Christians. All found in Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans 8 for just a moment. Romans 8, 28 beginning. Romans 8:28-30 in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Friends, you can't be any of those things outside of Christ. You can't be glorified, you can't be called, you can't be justified, you can't be predestined outside of Christ. All those blessings are found in Him. And friends, all of our blessings, all of these spiritual blessings, they take on an added dimension when we realize that there was forethought, there was planning, and there was sacrifice before any of them became a reality. You see, Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Our redemption is ascribed to Christ who was manifest in these last times for you, 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. The blessings of God's purpose and grace were given in Christ Jesus before the world began, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. And after Christ completed His work, after He ascended into heaven, the great invitation was sent out, which states, come, for all things are now ready. Luke 14 and verse 17. In Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter, in defending himself and the other apostles, very plainly and bluntly tells the Jewish leaders that there is no other name under heaven. There is no, by no one else's authority can one be saved. The Pharisees' word no longer carried any weight. The Sanhedrin had lost their authority. The Talmud and all of these Jewish books that they had been writing over the centuries, that they had been adding law upon law upon law, Peter says, throw them away. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Only in Christ, only by His authority, friend, can one have his sins remitted. In Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, we read, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Friends, there's no other law. There's nothing else in this world that can save you but the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we sing, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, friend, it is to be understood that those blessings, physical for one, but more especially the spiritual, they flow from God and God alone. Put away our Bibles. Let's go ahead and take out our psalm books and be opening to the invitation song and ready to sing that in just a moment. Friend, if you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is willing to extend those spiritual blessings to you today, but only if you obey. God promises much to mankind, but you'll find throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, that every time that God extends a promise to mankind, He says, if. if. The only promise in all the Bible that does not contain that word is the promise of the return of Christ. You see, it doesn't matter whether we obey or not. Christ is going to come again. But the catch is we don't know when that time is, and so we may not have tomorrow in which to obey. You're only here right now. So friend, if you find yourself right now, if you have studied the Word and you see that you are lost, friend, don't delay another moment. Come down the aisle right now and we'll stop what we're doing. We'll baptize you. We'll make sure that you are in the fold of God right this very moment. Don't wait. Because sooner or later, friend, that fount to which God extends us now is going to dry up, whether we draw our last breath or whether Christ comes again. And that living water will only flow in heaven for those that have obeyed. Friend, if you want access to that water, it's freely available now. If you're here this evening having obeyed Christ, having obeyed His gospel, but you've cut yourself off from that water, you've cut yourself off from that fount, it's still available. But you must repent. You must be His again. Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, come right now while we stand and while we sing.